Luke chapter 2. I appreciate everybody that's what I was going to say. I want to thank everybody. When we pulled seven of us out of the ministry on one weekend, especially men that are really involved in ministry, then that leaves a lot of gaps. And so I want to thank every single person here that stepped in some capacity and made this possible. I want to say a huge thank you to the wives of the men that encouraged them and supported them in participating in this. And I mean that. I'm very thankful that you had a heart to want to do that, want your husband to do that. So thank you. But especially, I know we were scrambling a little this weekend, and then we had some sickness, I heard, go through the church some this weekend. And so I know that put even more pressure on folks. So thank you, everyone that stepped up and just filled in a gap here. We're going to look at verse 40. Let's stand. We'll just read this one verse. This is, of course, a continuation of the series on the childhood years of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at the attribute of divine graciousness, divine graciousness. Verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Heavenly Father, help us as we study this. Lord, what a great lesson, what a great reminder. Lord, as I looked this over and prayed over it and studied, restudied it, Lord, I was challenged in my own life. I want to go to a higher level of Christ likeness in this area. So help me, dear God, to not just teach it, but to live it out, Lord, as I'm given opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this verse is found at the end of the story. The beginning of the story of Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy. We have him birthed, and then we have an 8-day event, 8-day later event, a 40-day later event as they bring him to Jerusalem, and then not much else said from verse 39 to 40 till he's 12 years old. But there is a summarization of what happened in his life during those childhood years. Bible said the child grew. He waxed strong in spirit. We talked about the importance of strength of spirit, strengthening your child's reborn spirit, filled with wisdom. We spent a couple weeks on that. I want to look at this tonight. What an attribute. And the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. Let me read a couple more verses to you. John 1:14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, listen, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And then of John 1:16 and 17, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul ended the letter to the Romans by writing this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What does that mean? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there's talking going on, that needs to stop, okay? I can't have children just carrying on a conversation during the preaching, okay? So we need to get that ordered. I can't have folks distracted. And so don't tolerate that in your children, okay? Thank you for helping me with that. I think the greatest definition of grace is a simple and oft repeated one. Think about this. Grace is unmerited favor. When the word grace is found in the Bible, think about this. It can either stand for the act of grace or the attribute of grace. Are you thinking? Are you with me? When the word grace is found in the Bible, it can either stand for the act of grace. In other words, somebody showing someone else unmerited favor, or the attribute of grace, or the attribute of graciousness. We know that Jesus did not need to be shown grace. God did not have to extend unmerited favor to his son. Whatever favor Jesus received, he merited it. Okay? So we can eliminate the idea that this is talking about an act of grace from God towards Jesus. It's not talking about an act of grace. It's talking about the action of grace or the attribute of grace. So when it says that the grace of God was upon him, it would not be wrong for us to read it, the graciousness of God is upon him. I'm not correcting the Bible. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and just make it more understandable so you understand the word there, okay? So the graciousness of God, Now think about that. Let that sink in. Okay, obviously Jesus was God. So of course the graciousness of the Father was upon him. The graciousness of the Godhead came upon him, which means that he spent his life performing actions of unmerited favor, showing the grace of God towards other people. So think about that. Let that sink in for a second. In the late Dr. Jack Howe's book, Fundamentalism in My Lifetime, he lists three common attributes of the greatest Christian men he had known during his life. Now think about that. Here's a man that preached with almost every one of the great names of his generation, great Christian men of his generation. And if someone asked him, what was the three attributes? Watch this. Each man was a man of great prayer. Each man could point back to a moment where they believed they were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. Number three, of all the things you could write, this is what he wrote. Each man was a gracious man, a gracious man. One of the things that I think you'll hear the men talk about in their testimonies, I would say Brother Duffett is a gracious man. I would say his church has a spirit of graciousness about it. Think about that. I could say about his son, the grace of God is upon him. Now that means he received unmerited favor, but it means something else. It means that from him flows that same treatment towards people around him. Of all the attributes of greatness that could have been mentioned, I think it's noteworthy that Brother House said graciousness made the top three. The attribute of graciousness merits our attention. I had a very undeserved privilege of preaching with my father in Cahokia, Illinois years ago, and also preaching with a third preacher, Dr. Lee Robertson. Only time in my life I ever shared a platform with Dr. Lee Robertson. Jeff Brady called me up and said, I want to have a theme for our preaching service, three generations of preachers, and preachers from three generations. He said, I want you, and I'd have been about 32 or 3 at that time. I want your dad. And I said, okay, who's the third one? He said, Dr. Lee Robertson. I said, I'm not coming. I am not coming. I'll come listen to him. But so I called Dad and I said, what are you going to do? And he said, I don't know. What are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to do whatever you're going to do. That's what I'm going to do. And so we ended up accepting that. And my dad preached a message entitled The Symphony. Many of you have heard that message. And he's preached it here a number of times right before Dr. Robertson preached. And as soon as Dad preached that, you understand, me and Dad at that time in my life, I didn't hardly preach out at all. Dad didn't preach out much. And so Dad preached that message. Dr. Robertson gets up and he says, I understand your son here. Brother Ross, that was the most important message I've heard all year. Your son is here. What's his name? Jerry. Jerry, where are you? Stand up. Stand up. And I stand up and he said, now that book needs to be put in print. Okay, word for word, just as it was said tonight. You get that put in print. That needs to be gotten to every church member in America. So I'm going to put that on you. You need to get that in print. I'm just up there going, oh, yeah. At this point in my life, I know nothing about getting anything in print and how to put a booklet together, how to do any of that. But I'm agreeing to anything Dr. Lee Robertson is telling me to do. By the way, we did it too. We did it too. And so you think about that spirit of graciousness. I mean, the way he treated me and my dad, and the things he said, you would have thought all the people had come to hear Jerry Ross and Robert Ross preach. I received a letter from him after the conference, dated June 3rd, 1994. Dear Brother Ross, I just finished a letter to your father. I'm rejoicing in his ministry in the meeting in Cahokia. I'm writing you to thank you for the sermon which you gave to us. Every message was excellent, both in outline and illustration. My wife and I agree you're one of the finest young preachers we have heard in a long time. Sincerely, Lee Robertson. Now watch this. I cherish the letter to this day, and I'm sharing it with you not because I was deserving of his time or his compliments, but to highlight an attribute of greatness. Okay, think about that. Okay. Seldom did either of us preach away from our own pulpit, but you'd have thought Dr. Robertson believed that people had come to hear us instead. What an impact he made on me, not by the compliments he gave me, but the example he set for me. You know, can I tell you this? Most places I go, I'm the gray hair. that's up in the pulpit. And I'm preaching with a lot of younger men. You know what I do for those young men? What Lee Robertson did for me. I do the exact same thing. You know why? Because I saw in him the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very important attribute as we're raising our children, okay? This is a childhood character trait of Jesus Christ, not a teenage, even though it should carry on into the teenage years. This is one of the foundational, fundamental things that need to be ingrained into our children by the time they reach 12 years of age. So let's use the latter tonight. Let's think through this matter of graciousness, okay? Proper evaluation. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Many children today are anything but gracious. Come on. They're interested only in themselves and are usually just the opposite of graciousness. They become fiercely jealous if a sibling or a friend receives more attention or praise than they do. By the way, this outlook on life is not only anti-Bible, it's the antithesis of Christ-likeness. It is anti-Christ behavior, opposite of Christ's behavior. Children, are you listening to me? Okay? The whole idea that everything has to be about you and somebody got more than I got and somebody got to go before I do, this selfishness, and I get it. There's a sin nature. You don't have to teach kids that, but you can unteach it. You can unteach it. You can refuse to tolerate it. And to train your children, beginning in the home, to perform acts of graciousness. Some of the kids will remember this, but I lost it a few years ago. I kept having to deal with issues in our school of just blatant unkindness, just meanness between students, just kids just, I mean, acting no different than if they were lost going to a public school. And this group's mad at this group, and these girls have a spat, and this person said this, and someone wrote someone a mean note, and somebody bullied this kid in the bathroom. And I'm just like, what is going on? And I went out there, and I decided to proclaim a 30-day, month-long kindness revival at Blessed Oak Baptist Church at school. And I mean that. I mean, to the point where they had to fill out a form every day and tell the kind things that they did. They had to do at least three kind things. You said, you're kidding me. No, you know, if you'd filled out those forms at home and take care of that, I probably wouldn't have had to went out and do that. Come on, parents. Come on. I mean, what are we tolerating this? Why are we tolerating brothers mistreating brothers and sisters mistreating brothers? What kind of nonsense is that? That's not Christ-likeness. Why are we festering and fostering this spirit of selfishness and me first attitude? And listen, I don't believe it's rampant, but I think the minute you let down on it, it'll start right back in again. Brother Young, I'm deputizing you in front of everybody, Miss Biber and Mrs. Walton. Don't put up with that nonsense in our school. Matter of fact, just since I've mentioned it, just make sure if anything like that happens, just give them 3 demerits so that we have to send a slip home and say, acts of unkindness. And let the parents know. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I'm a parent, I want to know if my kid's acting like that when I'm not around them. I want to know. So parents, don't come whining to me about it. Okay? Be glad that somebody's bringing to light a character trait that's being displayed in your child that is un-Christ-like. Okay? So we're not going to do that nonsense here. We're not going to people mistreat people, just be mean to people and make fun of people and all this nonsense. That's not Christ. Graciousness, think about it. Okay, let's review this. Graciousness. What is the grace of God being upon me? First of all, and I'll get to this. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. First of all, let's do proper evaluation. Listen to your children. Listen to them as they interact with others and with other children at church. Could it be said they're blessed with a divine graciousness? Come on, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old kids, and they're still all about them? Okay? Is it evident that the graciousness of God is upon them? Number 2, pointed prayer. By now we're developing a prayer list. Pray for your children in this area and pray with your children. Okay, when they do something unkind, I think after you've properly, scripturally disciplined them, you ought to pray and ask God, oh God, please, may my son discover and remember the grace that was shown to him when you saved him. May he be willing to impart that level of graciousness to the people around him. Okay, so point two, pointed prayer. Step three, parental modeling. You can't teach this verbally and not also teach it practically. It will not work. So let's look right up here. Okay, let's just have an honest assessment. Men, is your wives receiving from you the grace of Almighty God, a divine graciousness? Wives, are you displaying that to your husband in front of your children? Does your family often do that for other people in the church? You know, maybe we need a 30-day revival of kindness at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Hey, if you had to fill out a form today, man, that was a good idea. I should have had Brother Gordon run me off some real quick. No. And you had to list one thing that you purposefully planned to do that was an act of kindness, or you didn't purposely do it, but the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, do this for this person today. This ought to be a way of life. A way of life where we just look for opportunities to look for needs and show kindness and be a blessing. And listen, I don't want to come across like I think our church doesn't do this. Listen, I got up and said, hey, Pastor Michael Poole, you know, he's had this stroke. He was supposed to be at this meeting. Let's take him an offering. You know what? We had over $3,000 come in from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. All right, I want to say it again. We had $3,000 come in. Now, stop right now. Grab this moment. Check your heart. Check your heart right now. Check your heart. What did you feel when I said that? I think most of us feel like, man, that is fantastic. That's the best. And there's a handful of you. And you need to be honest with yourself. But when any time something nice is done with something else, there's something inside of you that raises up, well, what about us? They've never done any. What about my sin? What about it? Well, what about it? Because you just learned, Lord, help me right now. Help them right now. Because I've watched this in some people in our church for decades, and I don't know how to fix it. Not only will they continue to react that way, but then they spiritualize it. This is antichrist behavior. That is not how the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life. I am more excited about hearing something good done for someone else than I am if someone does something good for us. And me and Cheryl live that way, and she knows that's our heart. That's how we live. Matter of fact, the majority of kind things that are done to us are in some way passed on and multiplied to others. You listen, I can't live your life, but I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't trade my happiness for yours if you're not this way. And we have got to, listen, if you're that way, you can sit there and pretend you're not, make excuses, spiritualize it, but your kids are learning it. Yes. And they're listening to what you're saying.
That's right.
And they're watching your reaction. And they see you roll your eyes. And you say, see, you shake your head. I mean, the other night, I announced we had over 2,000. We had one more offering to take. And I literally saw from my pulpit, adult people have negative reaction. And I thought, Lord, I've been preaching here how long? How many times have I... This is not new converts. That's time for us as a church to grow up in this area of life. Me, nonsense all the time. It's got to stop. And again, it's not rampant, but there's enough of it in this church that a little leaven can leaven the whole... Say, what are you doing right now? I'm pulling some leaven out of the lump right now. Because I don't want this attitude infecting our church. I can't control what you do. I can't control what you do, but I am begging you, based on Scripture, to repent. Amen. Repent of that sinful, selfish view of life so that you don't pass that cancer onto the heart of your children, okay? All right, there you go. One more time, Lord, one more time. Patient instruction. How can we make graciousness the characteristic of greatness? This characteristic of greatness, graciousness, how do we make it a standard in our children's outlook and conduct? All right, let me give you some very practical things. Number one, make your children well acquainted with the definition of grace. Grace is God's favor and blessing bestowed upon an undeserving people. It's God's favor and blessing bestowed upon an undeserving people.
He does this because of what he is, not because of what we are. One man said, mercy is God not giving us what we really deserve, and grace is God giving us the things we don't deserve. And I can say amen to that. I've developed a habit of late, whenever I read the Bible and come across the word grace, I just highlight it. Someone asked me, what is the most, of all the Bible studies, all the word studies you've done, all the different types of study you've done, you know, for 30, almost 40 years now, what's the most impactful, life-changing? I promise you, it's not even close. The time I took to go from Genesis to Revelation and find every place in the Bible where the word grace is found, or a form of that word, and to write down what I learned from where that word was, absolutely changed my life. Because you see, folks, once you understand that the only reason we're going to heaven, for by grace are ye saved, and no other way. I don't know what some of us still got in the back of our mind. We kind of earned part of it. If you believe that, you're lost. When you hear your preacher say, you know what, hey, you know what, you know, I ought to be right beside that rich man in hell begging for a drop of water. Does you sit there and go, me too? Or is there something inside of you that rises up a little, that pride rises up and say, well. No, you should be too. Now, that's going to change your view of everything that happens in this life. Because that's what I deserve. Brother James Young, that's what I deserve. Okay, so anything this side of that is grace. Did you have a good day? Oh, I had a bad day. No, you haven't. The rich man's having a bad day. You had a great day. Okay, so when you hear your kids whining and complaining over every little thing, are you kidding me? They have no concept of what they've received if they're saved. Salvation by grace, unmerited favor. I didn't deserve that. I deserved hell. I didn't deserve Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the pure, sinless Son of God coming down and becoming what he hated the most so that I could have his righteousness. I don't deserve that. And the fact that he was willing to do that, and then I'm going to mistreat somebody else, I'm not going to, well, they did this. Well, what did we do to him? And grace can change you. A comprehension, it's just not what it took to get you saved. But folks, listen, everything we are allowed to do for God or with God as co-labor is an act of graciousness. It's an act of grace. We don't deserve any of it. And so you do that study. I mean, you want your life changed. Do that study, and all of a sudden, I think you'll find yourself several times on your knees saying, God, I have been stinking wicked in the way I view and treat others compared to the way you view and treated me, and I deserved it. Most of the time, they don't. So think about those things. So number one, make sure your children are well acquainted with the definition of grace. Grace is amazing. We don't just say that or sing that. It's true. Amazing unmerited favor. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God owed me nothing. What makes grace amazing is the fact that it is favor shown even though we have done nothing to deserve. Number two, teach your children that salvation is provided for us as an act of grace on the part of Almighty God. And I just kind of covered that. But if they can get that, it's going to change them. All right? They didn't deserve it. It was an act of grace, okay? Teach your children oft time this simple truth. Folks, take them to Luke chapter 18. Take them to where that Pharisee was praying and that publican was praying, and have a family devotion on that and say, only one of them went back justified. You know why? One of them understood the graciousness of God, and one of them thought he didn't need God's grace. And by the way, because he didn't think he needed God's grace, listen what he said in his prayer against the other person. What you recognize or don't recognize about the grace of God is what you pass on to other people. So teach your children that salvation is provided for us as an act of grace on the part of Almighty God. Number three, encourage them to extend graciousness to others on the same level that it was extended to them by Jesus Christ. How about this? And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. To what degree? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have this teaching. Now, what about training? How do I train them? Train them to have a humble spirit. Listen, don't raise a braggart. Don't raise a braggart. One of the verses you ought to have your kids memorize is, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. You always, you know, boys are good at this. Come on, boys are good at it. You know, they leap tall buildings of single bound. They're fastest one in school. They're the strongest one in school. They're this, they're that, they're everything. And when you hear too much of that I, me stuff, you need to say, come here, son, sit down. Okay, I've about heard enough of that. Okay, I hear a lot about you. I don't hear a lot about Jesus. I hear a lot about how wonderful you are. I don't hear anything good about the people around you. Why do you always get in the car and have to tell me the bad things other kids did? Why do you do that? Why don't you tell me some of the good things they did today? Okay, why do you get in here and tell me the one thing that went wrong? Why don't you tell me about the 10 things that went right today? And it's just training young people to not give into the cancer of negativity. Train them to have a humble spirit. Let your speech be always with grace. Think about it. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Number two, train them to be gracious and to be constantly aware of the graciousness of God that's been granted to them. So train them to be gracious and to be constantly aware of the graciousness of God to them. Now, you train them to be gracious. Now, how do you do that? There's acts of graciousness that you ought to train your children. And I mean, you say, preacher, should we assign them? Yeah, assign them. You're going to do this today, and we're going to talk about it tonight. You're going to find somebody, and you're going to say this, or you're going to look for something positive in somebody, and then tonight we're going to talk about it. All right? And I want to hear about what each of you did, what each of you said. If we're not actively training it into them, they don't catch this by osmosis. Okay? So there's all kinds of things. I got this listed in the book, Childhood Years of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go through them real quick, and it gives you some starting point. Okay? Let me just go down through them. Train them to offer sincere thankfulness at every meal. Not some rushed, memorized prayer, which becomes, by the way, vain repetition. I said this, but I noticed our girls from time to time would just start, you know, I know kids, they learn to pray, but they start just saying, and they got their eyes half open, they're ready to grab the fork, and they didn't. All they did was just say, you know, Mother Mary full of grace. I mean, it might as well have been a Catholic prayer. Because it's some memorized ditty and you did not have 1 ounce of a thankful thought in your heart to God. So, and I remember when I started noticing this, and I finally, right in the middle of one of our girls' prayers, said, stop. All right. Wow. You're praying so fast. And you're praying the same thing you prayed the last 15 times. I can't read your heart, but are you thinking anything about what you're saying? Then I stop and say, you see that all that on the table? Okay, you think it came from Dad? You think it came from Mom? Let me tell you where it came from. You know, there's people, kids your age, that's never sat down to a meal like this. Ever sat down to a meal like this. Now, let's stop a minute. By the way, Daddy needs this as much as any of you need it. It's all easy for us to take for granted. So let's just stop a minute. Let's all think about it, and then I want you to pray, and I want you to really thank the Lord for the food. And what is that? That's called training. If not, they're going to be 22 going, Father, wait, what are you going to do about me? You know, and not, all right, so how am I going to get through this, all right? Train them to prefer others above themselves. There is more joy in letting someone go first than in going first. So train them. Number three, train them to reach out to young people at church who are new or tend to be left out. One of the most important grown-up things a young person can do is stop worrying about how many friends they have and start purposefully reaching out and seeing how many people they can be a friend to, and to have on your radar the ability to spot people that are friendless, okay, and reach out to them, okay? Number next, train into them common courtesies and simple manners. Oh, and I think a lot of you are doing a good job this. But the average child out there don't have a clue anymore. I mean, I'm sorry, excuse me, thank you. Just the basic, simple, you know, standing up when a woman walks in a room, getting a door for a woman. Just the simple, basic courtesies of life and manners of life. Teach them to have manners at the table. By the way, you're going to have to get them around the table if you're going to teach them table manners, okay? All right. Next, train them how to graciously address their elders. Okay? Proper titles for elders. Respectful. How to shake it. I love so many of our young men. You dads are doing a good job. I've got so many young boys that when they walk up to preacher, they stick their hand out. They look me straight in the eye. They get a good grip. And they say, "How are you, Pastor?" Man, I'm going to tell you, they didn't just accidentally learn that. Okay? Somebody's doing a good job training them, okay? Train them to smile when greeting others. Some of you girls need to learn this, okay? I mean this. Some of our young ladies need to learn this. I have many of our young ladies will walk into the church, walk past everybody, never look at anybody in the eye, never smile at anybody, never say hi to anybody. And if someone says hi to them, they just kind of look at them real quick and then move on. You've got to train this. Okay, but why are we walking past adults and not saying hello to them? Okay? I mean, come on. This is common courtesy. Adults, some of you are doing it. That's why they're doing it. Okay? All right? You just get in here and how fast can I get to my pew? Don't stop shaking anybody's hand unless they get in their way and then later on tell everybody how unfriendly the church is. Good job. All right? You know? Train them to take time for people. Train them to steer a conversation. So important. Train them to steer a conversation away from themselves and learn to show genuine interest in other people and what's going on in their life. And so it's so important. And it's an art. The average person wants to talk about them. That's really what they want to talk about. I learned that a long time ago. They'll ask, "How you doing?" They really don't want to know. They just want you to say, "I don't know, how are you doing?" And then they go on for 15 minutes. And you know what I do? I'll just let them go on for 15 minutes. Okay? The average preacher that I sit down with, I hate to say this, but the average preacher, young preacher I sit down with, never asked me a question, never asked for advice. They just talk about themselves and what they're doing in their ministry. And you know what I'll do? I'll just sit there and throw wood on the fire. Because if that feels a need in their life, it feels a need in their life. But I'm thinking, man alive. What do? I ask questions. I want to know what preaching series have you taught that you feel like the Lord's gotten in on? What have you done as for a big day or promotion that seems to have worked? You know, what are you doing that's unique in your children's ministry? Okay? I mean, you know, I just sit there and pepper them with questions. You know what? They leave having told everything that they know to me. They leave not having learned one new thing in their life, but I leave blessed. Amen? And I'll take something from that conversation. Okay, train them to express gratitude. This is so important. Teach them the power of a simple thank you note. The power of a simple thank you note. Teach them to look people in the eye when shaking their hand. Teach them to defend anyone who is unjustly attacked. Amen. Defend anyone who is unjustly attacked. Amen. Teach them to look for needs to fill. Be need fillers. Teach them this simple yet powerful question. Is there anything I can do to help you? Is there anything I can do to help you? Walmart's a pretty successful company. Walmart's a pretty successful company. You may not like them. I don't really care to shop there, but there's no doubt they are financially successful. Okay? Look on the back of their blue vests. Isn't it interesting that a form of that exact question is on there? Okay? Teach them to remember birthdays and anniversaries. Teach them to pray for others as they meet them throughout the day. Teach them just to pray for others. Right. I mean, just in their heart. "Hi, Mrs. So-and-so, good to see you." And you could just be an assignment. I want you, as you go through the day, three times a day, when you talk to somebody, as you walk away, I want you to just in your heart pray for them. Amen. What's all this do, preacher? It helps them to forget them. Yep. It helps them to be aware that there's people around them, that the whole world is not about them, it's about others. Okay, so teach them to avoid flattery, but to compliment people often. By the way, there's a difference. You know, you're not flattering somebody. Flattering is the payment, I like that, payment of a compliment in hopes of earning interest. A compliment is kindness shown with no motive other than to uplift and encourage someone else. Teach them to deflect credit to others when they are complimented. That's one of the most important things. I've known this. Great men seldom hold on to a compliment. Great men that I've come to and said, "Let me tell you something that I so appreciate about you," and I'll say that. they'll almost always defer that to. Let me tell you who I learned that from. My mom was so good at training us. Tell you what, I had a wonderful mother. I'm so thankful for her. You know, it's kind of like the little girl I talked about that was in kindergarten. She finally got halfway through the year where she was learning to read, and she was so excited. She came to me here in the church, and she wanted me to sit down and listen to her read. And so, you know, hey, that's a big deal. Preacher's got time for that. So I sit down beside her, and she carefully pronounces phonetically every word in this little story. And then she looks up and smiles. I said, that is amazing. Who taught you that? And she looked at me and looked at the page and looked at me and looked at the page and said, nobody, I just have always known how. But if she was getting attention and she was getting compliments, she wasn't sharing the glory with anybody, man. Now, we can laugh when it's a child. But how many times do we basically send that same message? Listen, anything that you know, anything that good that you've learned, anything good practice, good character trait, somebody helped put that inside of you. And so deflect credit. What is this? It's called graciousness. Teach them to appreciate people for who they are and to understand that the world would be a pretty boring place if there was not a diversity of personalities. I didn't say a diversity of sexualities. I said a diversity of personalities. Mommy, you know what? I don't like this girl. Well, why don't you like her? Well, she's just loud and she's just, well, so she's not like you. Well, yeah. Okay, so what would the world be if everybody was like you? Wouldn't that be kind of boring? Why don't you love her for who God made her to be? Okay. We all got different personalities. Or, yeah, that's because of her grandmother. Let me tell you, I knew her when she was a kid. And yeah, just throw gas on the fire and keep that old thing going, okay? Teach them the power of a hug, a touch on the arm, or a pat on the back when speaking to someone of like gender. Teach them to take the time for children younger than themselves. So important. Junior hires, you can impact elementary kids. High schoolers, remember what a big deal it was when when you were an elementary student, if a high schooler took time to talk to you, to acknowledge you, to ask you. I mean, everybody's got an enormous thing, an amazing, miraculous thing called the power of influence. Everybody's got it. You can touch and change lives and help people and make their day better. Everybody has that power. Every day of your life, it's just, are we going to use it? Teach them to learn to laugh at themselves. Yeah, that's good. All right. I mean, it's okay when the joke's on you every once in a while. It's all right. Learn to have fun with it. Don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder, okay? Teach them that most people, this is true, it'd be all of us good to hear this, most people are insecure and most people need reassurances. It's just true. Just true. That's just kind of the human race. And so if you can bolster them a little bit, if you can encourage them a little, if you can reassure them a little bit, you know, I don't want to embarrass Abigail. Is Ryan here? Ryan. I stopped Abigail, and she was coming in the door Sunday or maybe a couple Sundays ago, and she said something. I asked how Grayson was, and she started telling me how he's getting sick so easy. They really got to protect him, okay? Understand that, folks. They really got to protect him. So they bring him occasionally when he's been doing good, but they just can't all the time, and I just asked about it. And she answered, started saying this to me, which she said a couple times. And I thought, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid she's thinking I'm asking her how he is because they're not bringing him. And I said, Abigail, well, she got to tell me, I said, Abigail, listen to me. I said, you and Ryan are doing the right thing. And she said, well, and I said, look at me. You need to hear your pastor say this. You guys are doing the right thing. Bring him when you can, but don't worry about when you can't. We've got to take care of this little boy. And you know what? Tears. You know, a lot of times we can get in our head something that's not even true. I wonder what people think about that. Wonder what people said about that. Wonder what they're saying about this. Wonder what pastor's thinking about this. And you got to be so careful. We all got to. Because I've got to. Cheryl can tell you there's times where I take some little thing that someone said or done, and if I'm not careful, the Bible talks about casting down wicked imaginations. And if you're taking a molehill or something that really was said pretty innocently, you can build this thing up till you've convinced yourself that half the church hates you. And I'm going to tell you what that is. Wicked imaginations. I know the heart of this church. Half this church don't hate anybody. You know, this is a church that loves you. I mean that. And if you've got this built up in your mind that that's not true, that is not based on facts. You've got to be careful, because the devil can just take one little thing. So I'm watching for that. People don't know sometimes. They do need to hear assurances. They need to hear. I've used this statement a lot lately. Yes, but you need to hear me say this out loud. You need to hear me say this out loud to you. And you know what? People sometimes need to hear you say some things out loud that even would take away even a thought of them thinking something different. And so think about that in your relationships. I know that's your relationship's different than mine, but anyway, that'll work anywhere. Teach them to take the time to talk to widows. Man, I love it when our children interact with our elderly people. And to have them work on a church bus route or in a church nursing home ministry. Those two things are pure religion. That's pure religion. Teaching them to be gracious in victory as well as in defeat. Some of our kids know how to win. They don't know how to lose. You know, and again, if not careful, we're teaching a worldly view of competitive everything. Well, you know what? You're not going to win in everything in life. You ought to want to win. You ought to try to win. But when you lose, you got to sometimes just tip your hat and go over. And you know, they got to the point where they're talking now because of this incident that happened with one of the Michigan coaches where he slapped another assistant coach in the handshaking line after the game. The coaches are getting in a fight in a handshake. So they were saying, some of the commentators, well, you know, maybe we ought to just eliminate that handshaking line. I'm sorry, but they do that all the way down from little kid T-ball. Win or lose, you go through and shake hands. That's important. Good game, good game, good game, good game, good game, good game, good game. What you do, the good game line. And you know what? That's important. So let's eliminate that instead of teaching people to be gracious. Win or lose, you can be gracious. Man alive, sports, one thing that it does do is, I'm going to tell you, when you're in the heat of battle and you're wanting to win and you're trying to execute, and it brings all the emotions out. Now, what are you going to do with those emotions? What are you going to do with them? Let them get out of hand? Or can you rein those things in? When the buzzer ends and the game's over, the game's over. Okay? So, you know, come on. Yeah, have them work. Teach them to learn to enjoy the simple, free things. Okay? A lot of times our kids' wanters get out of control. I want this, I want that, I want this. It's always involving what costs money or something that costs money. Teach them to enjoy the simple, free things. Teach them that a spring shower, a beautiful sunrise, a maple tree on fire with its fall color change, the first downy blanket of snow, are all our gifts sent to us from a gracious God. Just stop and enjoy the beautiful, wonderful, free, natural things of life. Teach them that every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. A gift to be opened and used selflessly. Each day brings with it another chance to give gifts of graciousness to others. Last two points real quick, praise and reward. Hey, when you teach this and train this and you see that it happens and it wasn't initiated, it came from them, whoo, that's big. Pour gas on that fire. I mean, that's where the trip to, I keep saying, that's what the trip to Dairy Queen. That's where, hey, come here. I saw what you did helping that little boy today. I saw what you did to make that girl feel welcome today. Hey, let me tell you something. I love being your dad every day. But when you do something like that, wow, you're a good man. I don't care if he's three. You're a good man. You're a good man. You just proved yourself a man there, son. That's how men act. If you do that, they're going to want to do it. They're going to be tripping over themselves to do it. Well, what about when they get into this devilish, wicked acts of selfishness? Well, that ought to be dealt with too. The last one is purposeful correction. Rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. So do not tolerate selfish actions, selfish attitudes. Every day that is lived for self is a day that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to say that again. Every day that is lived for self is a day that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Correct selfishness. Never let it go unchallenged or uncorrected. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you
lesson on child rearing, and yet, Lord, there's, I doubt, a one of us, including the preacher, that didn't go down through this list and say to themselves, oh, Lord, help me to do better. Help me to do better. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to just be unleashed into the world tomorrow, wherever we go, whatever our daily schedule is. May the graciousness of God be upon us. Lord, this can be children. This can be young people. Should be young people. May we always look for an opportunity to say something kind, to help someone, to be an encouragement to someone, to lift someone up, to make somebody's day a little easier, a little better. Lord, all of us have this incredible, amazing, life-changing ability to just extend out from us the grace that you've given us. And Lord, we wouldn't know how to do that or why we should do it if it wasn't for what you did for us. So thank you for looking down at a bunch of lost sinners. And thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing something so undeserved and offering us free gift, no strings attached, of eternal life. May we learn to share with others the graciousness of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name.